For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
This thing. A couple weeks ago, actually, man, it's probably like close to 2 months ago. Can't believe it's been that long. Man. We talked about Nehemiah chapter 1, and we talked about being in the right place at the right time, and we called it somebody special. And today we're going to do Nehemiah chapter 2, and you are still somebody special. We may have to refer to that just a little bit as a little bit of background, but we are going to look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Watch how he so skillfully makes a big ask of the king and the queen by his side, and get some great things for God. I'm also going to read another passage out of Mark called The Rich Young Ruler and see how Jesus makes the big ask of him. He pulls up short. The king blesses. Nehemiah gets to work, gets a chance to make it happen. The rich young ruler, in contrast, comes up to Jesus. Jesus makes the big ask out of the rich young ruler, and he fails. And so I want to compare and contrast these two. We're going to intercalate the stories, so we're going to read a couple different passages, and we're going to make some comments about it. And then please don't leave here today without making the big ask of God. God is a big God. He wants you to make the big ask. He wants you to ask for those crazy tough situations, you know. God, I just need a dollar. Lord, give me. He's like, whoa, my whole battery pack fell out. Like, okay. It's weird. Like my whole ear in the back of my head went down. Man, how about that? Ain't the rapture or somebody like Pastor Ron's back there. No, you know, pull me off one of those little hooks. Okay, we're good. And God wants you to ask for more. Man, he is a God of abundance. He's a God of plenty. And we're not talking just about finance. That may be part of it. But God wants to provide so much for you. And he wants you to make the big ask because he made the big ask of you. And he wanted your life. Man, and when you gave Jesus Christ your life, you gave him so much, and he asked for everything. So when he has made the big ask of you, the little things don't seem that big. All right, let's read, and then I'm going to give you a couple examples, and we'll talk about this. If you have your Bible, we are in Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm actually going to read the whole chapter. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified. But I replied, "Long live the king! How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." The king asked, "Well, how can I help?" How many of you guys know it's going to be a good day when the king says, "How can I help you?" Right? Isn't that good? What if your boss came up to you tomorrow? "Hey, man, how can I help you?" "Well, I'm glad you asked, sir." We're going to play word association. It rhymes with pays, and it's a raise, and I need... No, okay, so... "How can I help you?" "With a prayer to the God of heaven." I replied, "If it pleased the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." The king with the queen by his side. I want to underscore that. The king with the queen by his side. Am I just wanting to talk now about nuclear families, you know, and the king and the queen together? No. This is Queen Esther, more than likely. Last time we talked about from Nehemiah 1, we talked about how Queen Esther was put in such a specific place for such a time as this, and how Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, and he was specifically placed for a time as this too. God is orchestrating this whole thing, and so I wanted to make sure that you know that when Nehemiah is making his ask to probably a pagan king, there was a godly woman sitting beside him, probably with an elbow in his side. Right, ladies? Have you been there when somebody's asking something of your husband? Like, "You better take care of this guy. You better do it right if he asks you to do something." Right? So that's what's going on here. The king with the queen by his side asked, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" And after I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, "If it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River. instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and a house for myself. Hey, listen, if you need something, God's going to give it to you. God always wants to bless the man and woman of God. When you are ministering, if you're up here praying with people after, God wants to bless you enough to meet other people's needs, to pray for them, but he also wants to bless you and meet your needs, right? Ushers, greeters, parking lot attendants, Sunday school workers, youth workers, God will give you enough and God will bless you with others. It's not a problem to ask God for stuff. Nehemiah said, God, I need a house for myself, man. Otherwise, I'm not going to be able to make this thing happen. I'm not going to be able to build a whole city without living somewhere. So don't make the minor ask. Make the big ask to God, all right? And he will take care of you, all right? By the way, if you need something from God, I found this out in my life. I'm going to talk to you guys over here. I don't know why. When I need something in my life, I have found out that a lot of times if I am to sow that very thing that I need, it grows and God blesses it, right? We all know the principle of sowing and reaping, right? When you plant something, when you sow something, it has to grow. It will reap. When you guys go out and plant carrot seeds in your garden, what happens? You get carrots, right? If I'm short of time in my life, I have found out that if I go give time to other people or give time to the church or plant some time, God will grow that time and I will have more time on my hands. You hear what I'm saying? Same with finance, all right? Same with, you know, you need something with your kids and you just need more help with your kids or whatever. Go help somebody else's kids. Teach your kids how to pitch a curveball or whatever, and God will provide you. If you need something, maybe you need to give it to God first and let God multiply that, plant that, let God bless it, and he'll bring it back to you more than you ever thought of, all right? You hear what I'm saying? That's good stuff right there. So get ready. I'm not going to preach a message on tithing, but I'm telling you, that's part of it, all right? And that's only part of it because, man, I'll tell you, a lot of times, time is worth more than money. You hear what I'm saying? Or what about energy, right? If you volunteer, get a chance to serve. God will reward you back those things. So I will need it to make a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. God's hand is upon Nehemiah. God's hand is upon some of you, and he will go before you when you make your ask. Verse 9, when I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. I'm going to stop there. Last time we didn't get a chance to read all the rest, and so I'll read that as time comes. But I want to comment on these first two things, and I want to talk about Nehemiah's attitude, and I want to talk about the rich young ruler's attitude, which I will read that in just a second. And I also want to talk the big ask that he makes, all right? He makes a big ask of God. And just like I told you, the rich young ruler goes to Jesus to ask him for something, but Jesus ends up making the ask of him first. So let's skip over and go down to Mark 10. Chapter 10, verse 17, and we'll read a couple verses here about the rich young ruler. 10, verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man came up to him and knelt before him, and he asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. A lot of times, having a lot of stuff can get in the way of our relationship with God. And that's certainly what happened here to the rich young ruler. Again, we're looking at the ask, we're looking at the attitude, we're looking at the ask, and we're looking at what happens afterwards. 27 years ago, I asked the most beautiful brunette to be my wife. She said yes, thank Jesus, and it's been awesome ever since. We had said we're committed to each other, we said we love you, and we said a lot of I love yous ever since. But you know what, when I'm out of town, or when she goes out of town, or when we're apart, or whatever, I don't get nervous, and I don't have to go, "Oh my gosh, you know, we didn't recommit to each other today. You know, I don't know if she's still going to keep her vow." man, I don't sweat the little things because we've already made the big thing, right? When you guys approached Jesus and you said, God, my life is horrible, it stinks. I've absolutely goofed my life up beyond recognition, and I want you to have it, Jesus, right? When we did that, God asked us for our life, and God took the broken things that we gave him. God likes broken things because he can heal them. He can put them back together, and he can make them awesome, right? I was broken. I was broke down. Man, when God took me, man, I don't know why he wanted my mess of a life, but he took my broken life, right? And he took it all, and I gave it to him. And he already put the big ask out before me, and he said, hey, if you give me your life, I'll fix it, I'll heal it, I'll make it bitter, bigger, better, badder, stronger. I'm gonna give you this life and the life to come. That's right, man. He said, I will give you all this here, and then, son, you're gonna live with me forever and ever and ever. You'll never die, you'll never be sick, you'll never lack, you'll never want. I'm gonna give all that to you. All I want is your life, your broke down, jacked up life. Deal? So now that God has my life and everything in it, guess what? It's not a big deal for him to go, yo, Jones, I need you to go pick up some people for church today. You gave me eternal life? I think I can do that. Hey, man, I want you to be an usher for the next year. Every Sunday morning, you're going to get up 30 minutes early. You're going to come be nice, smell nice, and shake hands with people. Done. He's given me life eternal, man. Hey, if you went into the doctor today and the doctor goes, hey, man, look, you're going to die when you're 80. And you go, doc, listen, how much for 5 more years? just give me a pill that gives me 5 more years. You'd pay a lot of money for that. Or 10 more years. Hey, doc, give me the 10-year pill, man. Double down. How much would you pay for 20 more years in your life? A lot. You already have life forever. When God asks you for a little tiny thing, what's the big deal, man? Get with it. When he asks you to serve, man, serve. Come on. Hey, when he says, I want 10% of your paycheck, big deal. He gave you all of it anyways. Man, the guy's letting you keep 90%. And you want to complain, oh, I can't afford. Do without something. Hey, by the way, Burger King, man, is making you fat, okay? I know. Body by Taco Bell, okay. I'm not just here to talk about finance. It's just an easy thing to talk about sometimes. We need to honor God with our time, our talent, and our treasure. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the big ask. Money is a tool. Here's some similarities in the two passages. Money is just a tool. Money is a tool that the king gave to Nehemiah to get something done. The rich young ruler saw it as a possession, but Jesus is saying, man, it's a tool that gets in the way. Maybe it was good for you in the past, but it's in the way now. So if you get rid of that tool, I'm going to give you a new tool so you won't be a tool. Okay. Faith and works, right? We need to know that our faith and works are hand in hand. Nehemiah had the faith, and because he had the faith, because the king had favor on him, he was able to work. The rich young ruler was looking to try and find faith, but all he had was the works. He said, I've kept all the laws, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus said, man, but you don't have the heart. You've done all the works, but you can't work your way into heaven. Just like you can't buy another 20 years from your doctor. You get it for free from Jesus. You get eternity free from Jesus. You get healing free from Jesus. We prayed for our brother earlier, man. He's going in for open heart surgery tomorrow. He gets the best surgeon, the best anesthetist. He gets the best hospital care. You know why? Because we asked for it. And God's going to provide that for him in Jesus' name. Now, God can heal you. God can provide the best doctors for you. He can give you a pill. However he wants to do it, I'm not God, so I can just ask, right? I mean, if God wants to heal you, God can do whatever he wants. I'm not going to tell God how to do it, okay? So whatever works is fine. By the way, I stole that from Pastor Ron up at the men's retreat. Here's a couple other similarities. Their personal faith. They both had a personal faith at some level, but when the ask comes, you get to see what's really in you. Proverbs 18:6, this is for somebody out here. And just like Nehemiah, his gift of being a steward and a wine steward and a food taster and all that gave him a certain level, a position in the government. So his gift made way for him, but our character has to keep us there. Or let me put it another way, probably in the negative. Your gift can get you places that your character may not be able to keep you. Number one is the attitude. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. A cupbearer was more than just somebody that gives the king wine. It was probably a confidant. It was somebody that oversees all kinds of food and drink, keeps the king safe, and is a trusted advisor. If you're going to be with somebody for three meals a day, you want to spend time with somebody you like, right? Somebody that has some wisdom, somebody that you could ask something about foreign affairs. And I hope I know that's what was happening here, because the king wouldn't want anybody in his presence that he didn't trust, right? Because he was supposed to keep the king safe. He was supposed to taste and make sure the king wasn't poisoned. You know, none of his food or his drink was poisoned, or maybe to make sure it was salted perfectly, right? Or that guy would get chopped. All right. So anyways, if you guys watch Food Network. And so he was probably had the king's ear at some level, right? Again, so last time I was with you guys, we talked about Nehemiah 1, about how God specifically put Nehemiah there. And I'm going to read just the first chapter of Nehemiah just to give a little background. In the late autumn, the month of Kislev, the 20th year, King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa, that's the capital where the king was. Hananiah and one of my brothers came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned from there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return from the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been burned with fire." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. Then verse 11, "O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who put delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me." In those days, I was a cupbearer to the king. 4 months had passed since this specific thing had happened to Nehemiah, when his buddies came back from the land of Judah and they told him, "Man, the land of Judah is a disgrace. The city is a mockery because people have laid it to waste." 4 months, Nehemiah prays. And the passage I left out in Nehemiah chapter 1 tells about how Nehemiah went without food and he went without drink and he went without sleep because he was fasting and praying, and this became a passion. You see, what happened was his heart broke for his city. He was just completely torn up on the inside. What happens is when you're torn up on the inside, a lot of times those things bubble to the surface and they bubble on the outside. Nehemiah, while he was fasting and praying that God would do something to the city, God was preparing a situation where he would use Nehemiah. Nehemiah was begging God to help the city, and he was actually praying for favor that he might be able to do something. All right, if you guys have those friends or you have people in your network that you know of that can do something to help somebody else, man, don't take it lightly. God has given you connections as favor. I didn't say this in the first service, but I'm telling you right now, some of you guys are connected to greatness. Some of you guys are connected to people that not a lot of us are connected to, that you can do stuff to help the kingdom of God. And you need to understand that those connections are divine and God has given them to you. And when the time is right, you need to pull in those connections. You need to pull in those things to help further the kingdom of God. Let's talk about this. Nehemiah is sad in the king's presence. You cannot be sad in the king's presence. In some courts, it was a punishable offense to be sad in the king's presence. So Nehemiah is a little concerned when the king says, "Nehemiah, man, you seem a little upset." And he's like, "Oh no," right? Because Nehemiah very well could have heard the next words out of the king's mouth be, "Off with his head." Right? The king had that power. If you were sad in the king's presence, man, he'd have messed around. He could have just said, "You know what? You're sad. Get out of here. Hey, this guy, I don't like the way he wears his mustache. He gone." I mean, you could do that. The king could do that, right? So Nehemiah was probably pretty good looking dude, right? Probably pretty witty, probably pretty smart. But he is deeply troubled. And it said he's never been sad in the king's presence before, but now he was. Here's what's happened. Nehemiah's heart was broken. And because his heart was broken, you cannot contain those things that break your heart. Anybody ever had a bad day? All right? Sometimes you can hide them, but man, when it's a really, really bad day, we're talking a generational bad day. In fact, we're reading about his bad day, you know, thousands of years later. Man, that's a bad day. And so Nehemiah was in the king's presence when he was having a bad day, and the king calls him on it, and he says, "Something's wrong with you, man." And he said, "It's not that you're sick. It must be a sadness of the soul. You're heartbroken." I do this with people, man. Sometimes I'm Captain Obvious. I'm like, "Man, you don't look good. I mean, you know, don't get me wrong. But you don't look sleepy. You don't look sick. Do you have allergies? Did you not sleep well last night? What was it?" And then usually people say, hey, I'm not doing good, man. Right? A lot of times we lie to each other. And I know we talked about this before. How you doing? I'm good. And you both walk off depressed, right? Because you're lying to each other. We need to be honest. If you don't want to know how somebody's doing, don't ask them, how you doing? Right? Because they're going to give it to you. How you doing? Got a little bunion. ran out of toothpaste. My car's a quart low on oil. Will you pray for me? You know, when you're just walking in the hall, you know what you want to say? Good to see you, right? Keep on moving. You can see that. Or maybe you just go, there you are, and keep on moving. I don't know. whatever you feel like, whatever's in your heart, right? But when there's something really in your heart, man, and somebody cares for you, and there's a reciprocal relationship, they go, how are you doing? Don't lie to me. When I call somebody their first name to them, that's usually when I'll say, okay, I'm keeping it real, right? Like if I were to say, Manny, how is Manny doing today? Then you know I'm getting in your business. And you're like, all right, now I know he really knows. That's what's happening here. Nehemiah had something going on, some trouble, some heart that bubbled its way out. The Bible defines the word heart, at least in the Hebrew, and then we'll look in the Greek in just a second. The Bible defines the word heart in Hebrew, kind of interesting. It makes three distinctions of what the heart is. There's the mental process where action and reaction take place, right? We get that. It's kind of an understanding, a rationale. There's the emotion, right? It's an icing to enrich our lives. Emotions are funky. I'm going to come back and talk about those in a second. And then there's the will, where decisions are made. All three of those things are coming to play here when we're talking about the heart. Really, when we say somebody about your heart, we're talking about your inside, your guts, like what your passion is, right? Like, I love you with all of my heart. Like, really, what does that mean, right? Like, here's my four-chambered beating thing that is bloody, and I'm going to give this to you because I love you with all of it. Right? We're obviously talking, it's a euphemism for something else. And so that is what the Hebrew writers talk about when they say, I have a heavy heart, a mental process, an emotional process, and something of the will. By the way, emotions are a wonderful thing, right? They're kind of like icing on the top. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, this is for somebody here. Please do not live your life by your emotions. Emotions are wonderful, right? When you get up in the morning and you had a lot of sleep and then you woke up and you had a lot of coffee, what happens? The world is awesome! That's emotional, right? Or when you wake up late, you got to sleep late, you're out of coffee, or you know, your husband took all the coffee, you got decaf, heaven forbid, right? And you're like, you wake up and you're like, today it sucks. Right? Some people say, good morning, Lord. And then there's the other ones that say, good Lord, it's morning. Emotions are awesome and God gives them to us. Sometimes, man, I will tell somebody, like, I got a word. I feel like I have a word for you. I just feel it. I don't know it. I just feel it, right? Feelings are often indirectly affected. Like, if I were to say, hey, everybody, get happy right now. Everybody be happy. You know, some of you guys are smiling. You're smiling. You're not happy. How do I know you're not just really having a bad day? You're just smiling, right? But if I say, be sad, come on. Some of you trying to work up a frown. Be sad. Not pouty. Be sad. It's hard to dredge up an emotion, right? Just because you say, I'm happy, I'm sad, I'm not, I'm in between. You know, you can't. But if I were to say, half of you guys in here punch your neighbor in the face, and then you will be angry, right? We'll have half of you that will be angry. Because, not because you just tried to dredge up an emotion, but because the secondary reaction. Emotions are awesome, right? They're wonderful. Don't be led by them. Please, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, this is a word just for this service right here. Don't be led around by your emotions. Don't think if you're happy, it's going to be a good day, and if you're sad, it's going to be a bad day. Your confidence is in the Lord. God gave me this verse, and I'm pulling in today, and I did not know when he was going to use it, but right now he said, some will trust in horses, and some will trust in chariots, but me, I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. There you go. All right. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. The word heart in Hebrew is leb. Again, it means inner man, mind, heart, and will. Psalm 84:2 says, I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, my body and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. Here, the psalmist makes difference between the whole being and the body and soul. There's the external, the whole being, and then the internal, the body and soul, or the heart. So there's the whole being, and then there's the three parts of the heart. We're dealing here with the insides, the guts, the ethereal. I love you with my whole heart. I will serve you with my whole heart. Jesus, I love you. Come into my heart. Those things at face value, if we're being very point blank, man, we're being very literal, it doesn't make sense, but we know we're not being literal, right? Luke 6:45 says, the good man brings good things out of the good treasure of his heart, or the word here is cardia, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil treasure of his heart, cardia. For out of the overflow of the heart, cardia, the mouth speaks. From our guts, things come out. If we were to, like, you know, do one of the little word plays. If I were to say black, you'd say white, right? You guys know these things? If I were to say up, you'd say down. You just do, right? There's just some of those things. It's just how we're conditioned, right? Cold. Hot. Come on. Bakersfield. Hot. No, okay. It was 106 last Saturday, man. We're conditioned that way. When things come out of our heart, man, sometimes we don't have control over them. The Bible says we don't. From the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. When the king said, Nehemiah, what's up? Nehemiah, what's going on? I can tell something's wrong. Your heart is heavy. It must be sadness of soul because you're not sick. Here's the pivotal point. Here's where we're going to turn. Our attitude, our heart will come out. Let me pause and one more thing. You can create the conditions of your heart. Nehemiah heard that his city that he loved, his passion, was laid waste. It was just taken and leveled and burnt and destroyed, and it was a mockery. That was his passion. He had heard it through his ears. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to control your heart because of it flow the issues of life. You need to watch what kind of junk goes in your ears. You need to watch what you put up on the screen. You need to watch what you let your kids see. You need to let your kids hear good things. You need to expose them to good things because all those things make for the inner condition of their hearts. Please, the Bible begs, guard your heart with all diligence because out of it flow the issues of life. Parents, grandparents, guard your kids' hearts. Guard your grandkids' hearts because out of those little hearts that are being formed, later on the issues of life will flow out of them. We only have one shot at a seven-year-old heart. When your grandkid is seven and eight and nine, we only have one shot at that time to keep those hearts innocent and young and pure. Put the Bible in them. Put praise music in them. Put things of God in them, and don't let the world jam them up. Amen. Amen. With great responsibility, I'm a parent. I was thinking this week, I'm like, you know what, man, I'm raising my kids, and it's tough raising kids, right? I got a 15-year-old. Some of you guys, yeah, I'll pray for you right now, Pastor. I pray for you guys, and I pray for your kids, too, but here's the deal. I'm raising my kids, but I thought, you know what, am I raising my grandkids? Because you know what, the things that I'm teaching my kids are good, but am I investing in my kids well enough that they are going to transfer the values that I transferred to them onto their kids? I don't know. It was a sobering thought to me, right? I mean, I can control my kids to a certain degree right now, but I cannot control what they teach their kids. And I certainly want my kids to teach the fear of God, and I want my kids to pass on to their kids the values that we hold here dear at Valley Bible and the Bible itself. You hear what I'm saying? And so, just a word. I need to go on. I'm not talking about kids and family right now. I'm talking about issues of the heart. The heart is regarded in Greek language as the seat of feeling, emotion, impulse, affection, and desire. And when Luke says, the good man brings good things out of the treasure of his heart, for from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's talking about the things that are already in there up to the brim and overflowing. The same word, parasumia, of the heart, the mouth speaks, the overflowing, the parasumia, overflowing, is the same word that Mark uses in 8:8. After Jesus Jesus performed the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples picked up the baskets and the loaves afterwards, the loaves and fishes and the basket full, and they had an overflowing amount afterward. It's the same word. It's the parazumia of extra that they had afterwards. After 5,000 people had been filled up with lunch, they had this extra of bread and fish. It was an overflowing. It's the same word, the overflowing of our heart. We've already been full, but the things that flow out from that are the things that determine your life. They are the things that Nehemiah had flowing over, and the king saw those. In the spirit, the king saw those things. He was probably a pagan king, but he said, Nehemiah, what's going on? Nehemiah, what's happened? Your heart is heavy. Here's the defining moment. Nehemiah goes, oh my gosh, the king sees that I'm sad, right? He's fearful for his life, but he catches himself and he said, may the king live forever. You know what, king? I gotta be honest. Why is my heart not broken right now when my people are destroyed and my city is destroyed? He put it all on the line, man, all chips to the middle of the table. He said, you know what? He asked, God provided this thing. I've been praying 4 months, I'm asking. How easy would it have been for him to do the nice little Christian thing, right? We teach a lot of times either directly or we hear the news media tell, you know, Christians are so meek and mild and temper and wussy, and that's how Christians are. So that when the king asks, hey, what's wrong with you, man? Something's going on. We just go, oh, nothing. I'm fine. You know what I call that? My mama told me that's a lie. I'm just saying. Nehemiah, we look back in history now and know that that was a pivotal moment in time. And Nehemiah goes, you know, it'd be really easy for me right now to be like kind of a little, you know, little pushover Christian and give a nice little answer. No, I'm king. I'm good, king. He goes, yeah, you know what? Why shouldn't I be ticked off right now? Why shouldn't I be heartbroken because my city's gone, my people's gone, my religion's gone? And he goes, all right, king. And he whispered a prayer in his breath. And I prayed to the God of heavens under my breath. And I whispered a prayer. He said, king, if I have pleased you, if I have found favor in your sight, you hear what I'm saying? This is an employee telling his boss, if I have been a good employee, if I have been faithful to you, if I've shown up on time, if my attitude has been good, if I've done my job right, if I've gotten good reviews on my performance evaluations, you hear what I'm saying? He had to have all those things going on, right? Before he could get to the place where he next is going to give the king a task list. But I want to put up the quote from Martin Luther, if I can, on this slide. We're going to talk about work a little bit later on. We're going to show how you work and how you work is your ministry to the Lord. Martin Luther said this, the Christian shoemaker does his duty by not putting little crosses on his shoes, but by making good shoes. That's good stuff right there, right? And anybody who oversees people goes, yes, right? You don't have to tell everybody that you're a Christian. I'm a Christian banker. I'm a Christian teacher. You know what? They're going to know by the way you teach the kids that you're a Christian teacher. They're going to know by the way that you're integritous in your banking affairs that you're a Christian banker. You got to tell everybody. A lot of times people tell that I'm a Christian because they're sloppy. Oh man, I'm a Christian just doing a bad job and God's got, he's going to help me to do better. Foo. You know what you're doing? I'm sorry. You know what you're doing? You're kind of passing that off of like, well, you know what? I'm not a perfect worker, but I'll get there. Listen, you need to be a darn good worker at your job because that shows your faith. And we're going to talk about this later, man. And it's an exciting topic to talk about. The job that you have, you can use that as ministry. But if Nehemiah had been a slacker, and if he would have been the guy that calls in sick all the time, right? Or the guy that's like, yeah, king, I knew that steak was a little bit rare. You know, when it was mooing still, you know, I shouldn't have served that to you, right? He probably made sure everything was good and every meal was good because he had favor with the king. And when the king says, what can I do for you? Nehemiah said, all right, because he knew how to talk to his boss. And he said, all right, boss, here's what I need. If you have found favor with me, would you send me? He didn't say, all right, Jack, here's what I need. I need this, I need this, I need this, and give it to me, dog. He didn't do that, right? He said, if you found favor with me and I've been a good servant, here's what we need. Would you send me? Right? He made it their task. He didn't say, you give me mine and I'm going to take it and do it. He said, let's do this thing together. He asked for partnership. And he said, we need timber. We need letters for safe passage. We need timber for my house. We need other things, right? We need supplies. And the king says, I give all that to you, and I'm going to give you an army to help you. Right? There was favor there, and he got it because he put the big ask out. I keep making sure I'm going to sit down, right? That'd be so embarrassing to fall. Like, ah! So, in the rich young ruler, we saw his attitude was different than Nehemiah's, right? The rich young ruler's attitude was he went away sad. Nehemiah went away confident that God was there and God was in the midst. When he made the big ask, Nehemiah's ask was, man, I need this thing, I need this, I need this, and we're going to do this together. I need your partnership. The rich young ruler didn't even make the ask. Jesus asked of him, and then the rich young ruler failed because he couldn't perform the ask that Jesus asked of him. I need to close things down here and just say this. You made the big decision when you came to Christ. God asked you the big ask. Give me your life. You made the big commitment. I give you my life. Hey, man, at that time, it wasn't pretty, right? We just talked about that. It may not have been the best, nicest life ever, but you gave him your life. Here's what happened. God let you make something of that broken, jacked up life, right? He let you put it back together. And because of God, you're doing pretty good. Right? You didn't have a job, but God taught you how to get sober. He taught you to go back to school. He gave you favor. He gave you a winsome personality, right? You actually made friends. You actually found out how to talk to your boss. All these things that God did for you, and now you got into a better place. Don't take your life back. God took it and fixed it and gave it back to you. And he said, you gave me the big thing. I asked the big thing. Now we're going to do this together. And here it is back in your court. God is saying, what do you need today? It's no accident that you're here at Valley Bible, and we're going to be talking about this, the big ask, right? You made the big ask of God. Help me, take my life. God says, I'm going to make that. I'm going to see that big ask, and I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to take things, and I'm going to give you back your life. But I'm going to make the big ask that I can have your life, right? And now that you have that, God is saying, you here today, what's your big ask of God? Do you have a husband that needs Jesus? We're going to pray for that today. Do you have kids or grandkids that are running the world right now? They're not serving the Lord and they need to, and it breaks your heart. And it's one of those things, just like Nehemiah, that it's overflowing and it's sorrow. You know, you get up in the morning carrying these burdens. In fact, that might be the thing that puts your feet on the ground in the morning. Oh God, save my grandkids. Lord, help my granddaughter, help my grandson. Maybe some of you guys, the big ask right now is that you need a job. You're without work. And in fact, in just a second, our prayer warriors are going to come down here and fill these altars, but I'm going to take a second right now, and I'm going to pray for you that need jobs. We have some men up the mountain that need jobs. I know there's some of you guys right now who need some financial help or who needs a job opportunity. Just raise your hand. We're going to pray right now, and then we're going to end this service. All right? Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Father God, you see hands all over this building. I pray specifically right back here for my brother in a cap, Lord, that you would do something specific for him, Lord. You provide something in Jesus' name. Not just a job, God, but a job that the ministry could flourish. Not just a job where they squeak by financially, but a job that gives them prosperity, because you are a God of hope and a God of blessing and a God of prosperity, God. And I pray that you would help them. Not that we have to have everything our way, God, but I'm just praying that you bless your people and provide opportunities that we would see them this week in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I got more than one prayer. It seems like God has me do that often. Like, man, we just need some work around here, man. The oil's making its way up, so we're going to do better. But here's the deal. I want to end this tonight today. And by the way, tonight's going to be awesome. All right? If you've never been out to a Sunday night service, you need to come get blessed tonight, all right? It's a little bit of the same message, although when the pastor has ADD and he's a little weird, you never know what's going to come out, all right? It could be a whole different thing. It will be a whole different thing. And then I'm hoping we're going to have some of our guys from the men's retreat that's going to come down too. I'm going to pray a prayer with you, and I'm going to have you guys, would you just stand up with me right now? And I'm going to pray a prayer, but I'm going to ask this. I'm going to pray a prayer for you specifically, for everybody out here, because again, it's no accident that you're here in church today. And I'm going to give you a chance to respond. And if you need somebody to come help you pray through your big ask of God, we got people that's been trained how to pray, that know God, that walk with God, and we want to help you. So prayer warriors, come on up. Man, look, you're in good hands with these people. Look here. You know what I'm saying? Man, we got some good looking godly people that's going to help you pray through some issues. Let's pray. Father God,
thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.